This week we really are going to get to what we've really been leading towards in the last 2 weeks. And it's going to be our subject now for the next few weeks. Magid, the Haggadah. As we discussed, we are trying to convert Magid from the recitation to the highlight of the Seder, which is really what it's meant to be. The highlight of the Seder. And it might sound exaggerated, but it's something that can be done. And every effort should be made to do it. Now, so what we're actually going to be starting to do now is go through the Haggadah. But not our agenda here is going to be, there's a million pirushim we can go with, right? Haggadahs, there are another 10 new Haggadahs coming out every year. But what we're trying to do here is to show that the Haggadah, first of all, there's an agenda here. There's a structure to the Haggadah. There's a program. There's a very, very specific program here. It's well structured. It's not a collection of different things. And our approach to the Haggadah also shouldn't be a collection of Erdlach. You read until you have something, you know, something good to say, and Pshat, Drush, Remez, Soid, whatever it is. There's an agenda here. Let's say also the Chlal, Magid, Seder night is not the time for Divrei Torah in general. Seder night is the night for conveying the message of Igadto Lebincha Bayim Ahu in the way Hashem set it up. As we discussed the first week, the purpose of Magid is creating and enhancing and strengthening that next link in the chain that you are creating, and the Masorah is stretching from Har Sinai until Bias Mashiach. That's what you're doing. So it's not a collection of ideas, and Haggadah itself is not just a haphazard collection of different ma'amorim. There's a structure here, conveying very, very distinct messages. And that's really what we're going to focus on. So first of all, just in an overview kind of way to understand how the structure of the Haggadah works, we have Halach Ma'anya, Manishtana, and Avodah Mayinu, which is really setting the stage. We're setting the tone for the Haggadah. We're explaining what's going on. That's what we're doing in Halach Ma'anya, Manishtana, and Avodah Mayinu. We're going to elaborate. I'm just, right now, in a very broad way, showing that there's a very clear structure here. Then, the process of the Haggadah is a build-up. First, we show the stress that the Torah puts on the mitzvah of Yetzias Mitzrayim. We preface our discussion of the mitzvah of Yetzias Mitzrayim by showing, look quite how important the Torah considers this mitzvah, specifically tonight. If you think about it for a minute, those are the next stages of the Haggadah. Maisa Berelezer ben Azariah, right? We tell about all the Chachamim who are sitting and talking about it all night. And we bring Berelezer ben Azariah, who shows his efforts to show how there's a chiyuv to discuss Yetzias Mitzrayim twice a day. And we show how the Torah comes from every possible angle. Whatever type of child you have, the Torah wants to make sure that you'll be able to convey it to him right. Those are the Arba Banim. That's how we're moving on until we actually reach the point where we start from Itchila Oivde Avodah Zarah Hoya Abiseinu. Then we actually start telling the story. But the story doesn't start in Mitzrayim. We start the story all the way up from the beginning. Because really, the story of Mitzrayim is not circumstantial. It's as we stressed. We're not commemorating what a great event in our history. We were slaves and we were taken out. That's not what we're commemorating. Yetzias Mitzrayim is the story of Hashem forging the Jewish people. Of Hashem crafting the Jewish people. Therefore, we start at the beginning. The beginning of the story is Terach. That's the beginning of the story. We start from the beginning and we work our way through the whole story, all of the developments, putting it into the perspective Hashem wants it to have. We work our way through the Makkos, Kriyas Yamsuf, and then we reach the point of, there, we told the story, now we're on to the next stage of discussing the lessons and summing up, which is where we have Pesach, Matzah, Maror, Dayenu, we move on to Hallel, and we finish Magid. That was a fast Magid. You do it that way, yeah, you can make it the highlight of the Seder. But that's just an overview showing how there is a planned, clear agenda here. It's not a haphazard collection of things. So A, it's certainly not just recitation. B, it's not either just collection of things and ideas, and you say whatever the Divrei Torah you happen to have, and your kids say whatever the Divrei Torah they happen to have, gematrias and things like that. Those are nice, but those are for the Suda in the morning. Bichlal, I'll also say again, obviously use Seichel, but the point of Magid is also not for your child to tell you the Divrei Torah. They come home with good things from Cheder, they should be encouraged to say it, but for the time for that is, you have a whole week ahead of you of Sudas, and that's the time for that. Magid is the father conveying Hashem's message, conveying the message that he got from his fathers onto his children. So he reads Magid and elaborates. So for example, it says that that's what the Chassam Sofer used to do. He would just focus on the basic pshat. The Chassam Sofer was a big drush person. Anybody reads a little bit of the Chassam Sofer's Torah sees all kinds of pilpulim and very, very interesting vertlach. That's not how he did it. He conducted his Seder. He read the Haggadah in a loud, clear voice and explained pshat. That was, yeah, in German. That was the Chassam Sofer's Seder. So let's start. We start with Halach Magid.
That doesn't sound like what you were saying before. Just Pshat is...
No, that Pshat as in... Oymek HaPshat. No. Not just explaining the words. The Oymek HaPshat. I'll give an example of what I mean. Thank you for reminding me, because I wanted to give this example. You learn Perush HaMilu... Let's say you learn the Urei Tefillah. Sit down to learn what the Tefillah means. Let's say you're going through the Bracha of Rifayinu. You go through each word and you understand its meaning. You understood pshat. But now, someone has to point out, if you don't cut by yourself, the agenda of this bracha is that we're requesting help. That really is more important than understanding each individual word. By the way, it's a good idea in kavana. Quite often, you might have a hard time with kavana, each of the individual words. Having a kavan of the general theme of the bracha, these people have often asked me, people who don't really know the Hebrew, it's very hard for them. You're going to follow along in the English. A very, very good eitzah is, mark yourself in the siddur before each bracha, if you have a hard time with the Hebrew, what is the theme of this bracha? In this bracha, we are requesting health. In this bracha, we are requesting parnasa. That's not just saying it and teaching it, we're saying, what are you doing here? That's what I mean by pshat. Pshat in a solid, profound way. Conveying the message, not conveying the meaning. Conveying the message. And this is what we're going to... This is the approach that we're going to take now going through the Haggadah. We start with Halach Ma'anya. Halach Ma'anya, this is the bread that our forefathers ate in Mitzrayim. The bread of affliction. So here, I'll just repeat what we discussed. That what we're doing really is, in the night of the Seder, more than conveying. We are reliving the experience. And that's what we're saying now. This is the bread of affliction that our forefathers ate. This is what we're going to be doing in Mitzrayim, in this evening now, at the Seder. We are going to be reliving the experience. By the way, that's what I mean also by Oymek HaPshat, in conveying what was going on. You are trying to bring the Haggadah to life. In vivid picture. Picture what's going on. Describe what's going on. Bring it to life. And therefore we start by saying, see, this bread, this is mamish, the same bread that they were eating in Mitzrayim at this time. Let's try to get into their shoes. We're going to try to experience the feelings that they had on this night. That's what we're doing here. Okay, now... What's
that? During the 210 years that we were there, and it was heavy and very, like, didn't have to eat much after that.
I'll answer your question briefly now, and we're going to focus on it later when we get to actual Pesach Matzah Omara. The truth is that Matzah has a dual purpose. Matzah, everybody knows, why is Matzah Lechem Oini? Everybody knows the answer, because they were slaves, that's what they fed them, because, right, it lasted long in the... That's not the Pashat, the Pshat. Pashat, the Pshat, and the Psukim is when they were leaving, when they were redeemed. They had to leave in a hurry, and therefore they had matzahs. Right? If we're just going with that, they didn't eat matzahs. Who said that that's what they ate? They ate rolls all in 210 years that they were in Mitzrayim. Right? On that night, when they left, they ate matzahs. Where does this whole idea come from that they were actually eating that all throughout the slavery. The truth is, it's already indicated in the words lachem oini, poor man's bread, right? That's why I make a point of eating matzahs. So you see that there is an allusion to that too. It's actually the Rishonim who actually go and say it explicitly, that they were actually eating this while they were enslaved. The truth is that matzah has both aspects. We're going to discuss that at length later. But matzah commemorates both the shibud itself, the slavery, and also the redemption, each in its own way. But whatever it is, we are setting the tone now for the Seder. By Holachmani, we're setting the tone. We're saying, this is the bread, this is mamish, the same bread, we bought it from Mitzrayim. We're going to sit down now to live what they lived at that time. That's how you're beginning the Seder. And you can stress, as we stressed, this bread, the first time they ate it was in Mitzrayim, and since then we have been recreating that bread. Mamish, the same bread that they had then. Even though by now there are slight variations, by the Sfaradim it's a little softer, right? Softer and thicker. By us it's hard and crunchy, but the idea is the same. Sorry. Okay. So that's number one. Yeah. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to interrupt for a minute. Hello. Yeah, in the middle of the shiur. Is that the house? Oh, no, I don't have kids in the room. Sorry about that. Usually if my wife calls me twice in the middle of the shiur, I pick up, but that wasn't my wife. Okay. I apologize. Okay. Now the truth is that there's another approach of Halach Ma'aniyah. And what's being conveyed here? Another approach. And that is halach ma'anya. The truth is that if we consider that matzah was eaten by our forefathers in that setting of miserable slavery, it's out of place on our table. We're talking about a table, we said you should set your table extravagantly, right? Use everything you have. We saw the halacha that bring out any silver utensils that you have in the home. Anything fancy that you can find some use for on the Seder table, use it for. And you're sitting and you're reclining, right? And you're in the white kittel. The table is beautifully set. Everybody is dressed in finery. And you have those coarse, crude matzahs that they were eating in rags, sitting and weeping from the depths of despair. It's a little bit out of place. But that's exactly part of the message that we're bringing home too. Halach ma'anya. This is where the bread of affliction that they ate in Mitzrayim got us. Meaning, yes, there were 210 years of suffering, but look what it culminated in. Look what it ended up. Look how it turned out. It turned out in 2,500, 3,000 years of glorious Jewish history. Look at all the great successes of our nation. The root of it all was with the Lach Ma'anya, the Lechem Oini, that we ate in Mitzrayim. So at that time, they were in the depths of despair. They could only imagine, or they couldn't imagine, what it would ultimately look like. But this is what we want to note, and this is what we want to stress to our children. Any of the suffering that our forefathers suffered at that time was really preparing, setting the scene for the great things that Hashem had in mind. Mitzrayim was a Kur HaBarzel. What's a Kur HaBarzel? Really, what was the purpose of Mitzrayim? The purpose of Mitzrayim really was to forge a glorious future. What's a Kur HaBarzel? Kur HaBarzel is the blacksmith's oven. It's much hotter than an oven that you need to use to bake bread. And when you put the metal through, it's going through a very tough experience. Like the metal is melted down, liquefied, put into a very pathetic state. The steel that's in the oven in liquid form doesn't look a fraction as tough as it's made out to be. Well, what's the purpose of putting it there? Now he's going to make iron kalim, things that are going to be able to withstand anything. So we're showing, yes, we have to realize all the suffering that our people went through, they had to live with the emunah that Hashem is doing it for a great purpose. And we want to show it on the table, as they say. Real life. Look, Look at the ultimate result of it. We're told, also, this is a message that we have to carry with us all the time, that the suffering that we go through here in this world in Golos, the truth is we're in a better state in Golos than Jews of earlier times was. But still, we're put through ordeals, etc., etc., and we live with the emunah that it's all being done for a greater purpose. So we show, holach ma'anya, holach ma'anya. All of the suffering that they went through, those with greater emunah were picturing the greater times that were going to come. Now, let's look and see it with our eyes. Let's go back to their viewpoint. Let's go back to seeing it from their perspective, from the depths of despair, and seeing the Yom Tov table, all set and beautiful. Seeing the glories of what Yiddishkeit ended up being. So yes, we bring those kud matzahs, we put them on the table. Very, how do you say? Not matim, how do you say that in English? Not in place, out of place on the Seder table, in order to show, yes, this is where it was all headed. This is what we're saying with Halach Ma'an. Now the truth is that this is part of what we're expressing in the end of Halach Ma'an. Okay, we say, kol dichven yetze v'yechol, kol ditzuch yetze v'yivsach. Again, look at the Mefarshim there. We're not going to get into the particulars of each statement now. We're talking about the bigger picture. But therefore we also continue with saying, hashta avdeh. Hashta hocha l'shon abo ba'arad Yisrael. Hashta avdeh l'shon abo b'nei chorim. It's part of what we're stressing. Look. It's a process. This matzah represents the despair that they felt at that time. And look what it led to. We have to realize, hashta avdeh, that's right. But just as we see that matzah that they ate in the depths of despair ended up on this beautiful table, we know that hashta avdeh, l'shana abo b'nei chayrim, hashta hocha, l'shana b'arad Yisrael. We draw on the experience of that time by being able to realize that what we live now was the dream, the emunah that they had to somehow picture and imagine. It was hard to see, it was hard to imagine that it would ever be at that time. And from that perspective we say, hashta avdeh l'shana abo b'nei chayrim. Okay, that's really the focus of Halach Ma'anya. Yeah, we're setting the stage for what we're going to be doing at the Seder. Then we move on to what is, well, okay, the truth is, as we're going to be going through the Haggadah, every part of the Haggadah is going to be, I'm going to preface it by saying, this is possibly the most fundamental part of the Haggadah. Actually, not really, the preface is more of a preface, but Manishtana is one of the most important parts of the Haggadah, because that is exactly what Hashem envisioned. This was Hashem's purpose in the whole story. Hashem wanted things to be set up so your child's going to ask you what happened and you're going to tell him the story. So Manishtana is Hashem's vision of how it should play out, actually materialized. And Hashem Dafka wanted it to be that way. Hashem said, Ki ish olcha bincha mochor lemor. When your child asks you, right? V'gad tol bincha, then you should answer your child. The mitzvah of Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim, the mitzvah de'oraisa that we're being mekayim on this night, is fulfilled in response to a question. That's why the halacha is that it has to be in response to a question. It's actually machlokes rishonim whether there's a mitzvah de'oraisa in the whole story if it wasn't asked. If it's not in response to a question. Okay, be that as it may, we're seeing the fundamental aspect that the Torah had in mind. What we want is a child asking and you answering. Now this also, let's understand this, because if the main point is that I should convey to my children, why is it so important that they ask? Why is it so important? Well, the answer is that this is a very, very fundamental part of what we're trying to do as Jewish parents. We're not just cramming information. We want to raise our children to be askers. We want to raise inquisitive minds. We want to encourage questions. That's what Yiddishkeit is about. Not just to make sure that they know the material. We want them to be active Jews on their own. Active Jews means an active mind. Well, Judaism, first and foremost, is internalizing the concepts of Yiddishkeit. Internalizing an understanding of Hashem, etc., etc. That takes a lot of active effort to actually develop these understandings in yourself. And therefore, a person is on the road to success if he's an asker. You just take the kids and cram them with information and then you test them on it. Alright, maybe, maybe not. And that's why Hashem says, no, the way to do it is try to set things up in a curious way. that the kids will be inspired to ask. They'll be interested in hearing. Then you answer them. You have to realize that this really is mamish, one of the most fundamental careers that we have here. It's not just about little Pesach. What does Hashem say about Avraham Avinu? Hashem explains, he justifies, in one of the psukim, he justifies his choice of Avraham Avinu. How does he justify his choice of Avraham Avinu? Does he say because of how loyal Avraham Avinu was to me? He says, Ki idatim lemana sheyitzavez banavez b'nei b'yisrael achav v'shamu derech Hashem. The reason I became attached to Avraham Avinu, that's what yedatim there means. The reason I became attached to Avraham Avinu, the reason I love him, is because I know that with him, it's going to be continuous. That will be his foremost endeavor in life, will be to continue it in the best way possible onto the children. That's why he was chosen. And that's why this is so fundamental on Lil Pesach Bifrat specifically, and the truth is, in general, this is what we're trying to do. Now, you have to understand, we'll spend some more time on this when we get to the Arba Bani. But again, the reason why the question is so important, more as opposed to just telling the kid, is because what we're trying to do is develop the kid. The whole concept of chinuch is not getting a kid to do things, also not telling a kid information. The concept of chinuch is setting the kid on the right track in life. Meaning, something, setting it up in a way that he'll continue even after he's in your hands. After he's out of your hands. So therefore, making sure that he does all the mitzvahs at the right time, etc., etc., ensure that he's doing what he needs to do while he's under you. But by developing in him the interest, by developing the inquisitiveness, you can ensure that he's going to continue to be a learner even after you're not there packing in the information. And once he graduates 12th grade, right? Remember, we used to wait for, as a kid, after 12th grade, I'm free. So you want to somehow work on developing the feeling that after he's out of your hands, he's going to continue trying to absorb as much as he can. He's going to look, what more can I learn? How more can I learn? Therefore, by the way, this is a note, I can't help getting in my digs at the conventional education system, but you have to realize that a kid should get a lot more praise for a good question than for a good test. It's very, very important to realize that. Anything that brings out the kid's own individuality, the fact that he can parrot what the Rebbe said, because he knows he has to, because he'll be in trouble if he doesn't get a good report card, that's not necessarily an indication of the kid's success. A good memory, right? When you see the child asking his own questions, that's where you have to realize, ooh, here is chinuch going on. You can praise him. Ask a question, you pray, wow, you tell your child, there I see a working mind. There I see a thinking boy. With thinking, you're going to get very far in life. Keep those questions coming. Whether you know the answer or you don't know the answer. If you don't know the answer, be honest about it and tell them it's a very good question. I don't even know the answer. I'm going to have to check it out. That's what we're trying to encourage, to bring out, to cultivate. That's the chlal. Are so stressed, and they have very little bearing on a kid's ultimate success in life. They're highly overrated. But okay, that's not really our point right now. That's manishtana, report cards. Yeah, that's what Yiddishkeit boils down to. So that's manishtana. That's why we are so interested in creating a situation where the child will ask, and when he does ask, he gets an enthusiastic response.
Made up the question.
What's that? So that's an interesting question. A little more technical. I wasn't planning on talking about it, but I'll just briefly address it. Manishtana, it's an interesting phenomenon where we set down the questions that the kid should ask. So really the point is that in general we want to try to inspire him to ask questions. And it's... I remember when I was learning the sugi, trying to understand, the impression that I got is that the idea of the manishtana is showing the nature of questions through which you yotze. Right, the point is that you want to get your child to ask. Because that's really how you're mekayim the mitzvah. You're mekayim the mitzvah by answering your child's questions. You depend on him asking in order to be able to do the mitzvah properly. So it seems that what the Gemara is saying is, these are questions that qualify as the right sorts of questions that you can now be yotze by starting to respond. You don't have to try to get him to ask more. That's what it seems.
Who should ask the question? In other words, if they have a bunch of kids, to the youngest, or the young, from the oldest to the youngest, from the youngest to the oldest?
Yeah, it's an individual thing. Whatever.
One question from the floor, like, the manishkana from one of the kids is enough to answer all the questions.
Yeah, it's enough. Whatever makes most sense for you and your family. But no, you don't have to have necessarily all the children asking the questions. One is asking on behalf of everybody, hey dad, we want to know what's going on. Okay.
If you have a 3-year-old asking the question, I don't know if they understand what they're asking.
Yeah, it's good if it's a child who knows what he's talking about. Okay. That's that. Then we move on to the answer of the questions. Who's the Balagoda? I don't know exactly. I don't know. It seems that it's somehow accumulated between different Ma'amari. There's the structure that the Balagoda is supposed to follow is laid down in the Gemara, which is based on different Maschil, Mivnus, Misayim, Mishvach. The general program it's supposed to follow. There are things that you must relate, and there's a style that you have to do it, and you have to start all the way from the beginning and build your way up. But the exact Ma'amari that we're put in, they're around from before the time of the Rishonim, but I don't know exactly when and how they were set up. It seems that in the Gemara itself, they were just giving general guidelines to follow, without actually laying down the Nusach. Okay. Then we move on to Avodah Mayinu. Avodah Mayinu is the general answer to the question. The child has asked the questions, now we're giving him the general answer before we actually start elaborating. Avodim vayinu leparei b'mitzrayim. So the truth is, what is this an answer? What question is this an answer to? The child is asking, "What's going on? Why are we doing these things? Why are we doing these things?" When we answer, it's because we were slaves to parei b'mitzrayim. There's a very broad intent in that, and there's a more specific intent. The more specific intent is, "Why are we doing this tonight? Why matzah? Why morah?" And then there's the broader intent. You're telling the kid, well, really, these are just a sampling of 613 things that we need to be doing. There's a whole bunch of things that I need to be doing. For example, one of the questions that the Torah actually says that you answer this to is when your child asks, why are you redeeming your firstborn? It's one of the dinim. You have to answer. Well, Hashem smote all the Egyptian firstborns and he left mine alive, and therefore I redeem my firstborn. So the truth is, you're telling the child two things. First of all, you tell him, you want to know why we're doing these specific things tonight? Why we're having this meal tonight? Avodah Mayinu leparei b'mitzrayim. But the truth is that these are part really of a whole general big picture of things that we need to be doing. The answer to all of that is Avodah Mayinu leparei b'mitzrayim. But let's start with focused on the Leil Seder per se, because that's really the most direct subject that's being addressed. And then we'll see it in the broader sense. So first of all, Avodah Mayinu leparei b'mitzrayim. Here again, we are starting the discussion that we're starting the agenda of reliving. Avodah Mayinu leparei b'mitzrayim means you're explaining to the child. You want to know what we're doing now? Because at this time, that many years ago, whatever amount of years it was, 2,000 whatever, 3,000, I don't know. This time, that many years ago, at this time of night, we were still avodim to paro. And what we're doing now is, we're playing it out. We're playing it out. That's the answer to your child. We're playing it out. And Hashem took us out of there. And we're going, these are all, the stage is set, we're going to be making a play. But it's a play that we're not just going to watch, it's a play that we're going to taste. It's a play that we're going to smell. We're going to be a part of the play. We're going to live the play. We're going to act it out, and we're going to live it with all of our senses. We're going to eat the things they ate. We're going to feel what they felt. We're going to say what they said. We're going to relive it. So at this time, that many years ago, at this time of night, well, we're still slaves. We're still slaves of the power of the Mitzrayim. And then Hashem came along and took us out with an outstretched arm. And this is a very, very important part of what we're stressing to our children. You have to know, we were avodim to paro. Everything that we're showing now is our response or the effect that it had on us, the fact that we were taken out. So first of all, what we're telling our children is, you know why we are committed to doing all these things? Because Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. And therefore, we are committed to do everything He says. In the Kuzari Shir lately, we've been discussing that really, what is the basis for our chiyuv? To serve Hashem. Kuzari told us, that our most direct basis for our chiyuv to serve Hashem is Yitzias Mitzrayim. Because we experienced Yitzias Mitzrayim. We know that it happened, we saw what Hashem did for us, and therefore we're committed. And we tell our child, Hashem took us out. And that's, we were there, we experienced it, we remember it, and that's how we're committed. And the truth is, that's also the reason we're mechuyev. It's not just that since we saw that there's Hashem, we realize that we better be doing what He said. But the basis, the main motivation of all the avodah that we're doing, Malil Pesach and all around the year, is of Adam Ayinu the power of Mitzrayim the Yitzayinu Hashem Yisham.
What do you answer them when they say, it's very nice He took you out, but why didn't you put you in the pool?
Why did He put us in? So that you're going to tell them, we're going to elaborate on that in the course of the Seder. And that's a very, very fundamental part of what we're going to be discussing. But I'm not going to rob my business. So I'm going to save it. I'll probably get there in another 2-3 weeks. But that's really what we're going to be discussing when we start all the way from the beginning, when we start discussing the Shiva. This is all a plan manipulated by Hashem. If you want, just very briefly, so as not to leave the question unanswered, the Shibud in Mitzrayim was Hashem's means of fulfilling His promise to Avraham Avinu of turning us into the Am Hashem. That's in a nutshell. And we'll speak about it out of the nutshell when we get to that point in the Haggadah. Now, so the truth is, what we're telling our children is, the basis for fulfilling all these mitzvahs is not religious, but moral. Moral. As in, decency. Someone did something like this for you. You had no freedom at all. And someone came. Hashem came. Let's take a mashal. I like the Chavis HaVavis, along the lines of the mashal Chavis HaVavis gives. The truth is, the Chavis HaVavis puts it this way. It's a very fundamental question as to the Chavis HaVavis, and that's what we're expressing here. There's a dialogue in which he puts it like the Nefesh is asking the Seichel, can you sum up the nature of my obligation to Hashem in one foot? The truth is, that corresponds to the famous Gemara. A person came to Hillel and told him, can you teach me all the Torah on one foot? What did Hillel respond? Sorry, so Shammai said, are you Meshuggah? Get out of here. He took a stick and chased him out of the house. Hillel said, Torah on one foot? Nothing to it. Let's go. Get your foot up and we'll talk. The entire Torah is, what you don't like, don't do to somebody else. That's all. You can put your foot back down. We've gone through the Torah from Aleph to Tav. The famous question on that is, that covers half the Torah. That covers Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. What about Bein Adam L'Makom? The Chavis HaVavis answers this question in his dialogue. The whole concept of our service of Hashem is, don't treat somebody else how you wouldn't want to be treated. What does that mean? What that means is, for example, let's say you know of a person languishing in a jail in Iran. You took a flight out to Iran and you negotiated with the authorities and you bribed them millions of dollars. And you brought this person back to a free country. You bought him a home. And you also gave him $500,000 to get himself set up in life. Start a business, and you tell him, I'm asking a couple of things from you. I want you to keep a picture of me in your wallet. I want you to put a plaque on your wall that says that I got you this house. And I'd like you to call me every Sunday afternoon. Okay? And 3 Sunday afternoons go by and the guy didn't call. You meet him and you say, what's this? He says, look, you know, business is demanding and I'm very, very busy. I had important meetings and I can't take out the time. That's the epitome of indecency. Oh, a phone call. What's the big deal? So I missed a phone call. It's the epitome of indecency. You come to his house, nothing on the wall anywhere. look, I checked it out. These plaques are expensive. They can even cost $300. And he feels justified. This is the epitome of indecency, right? That is the aside of our chiyuv avodas Hashem. You would hate that if you went and gave, put who knows what into somebody, and gave him everything he has, and you asked him a few relatively minor things. Look what Hashem is asking of us, for example. Mitzvah of Shabbos, Zeichel Yetzias Mitzrayim. You know why? Taisa says, the Egyptians required of the Jews to do all of the 39 melachos. They left Mitzrayim and now they don't have to do it anymore. Hashem says, I want you to remember that I'm the one who got you out of these melachos. So one day a week, don't do any of those melachos. They tell Hashem, yeah, but it's inconvenient. There are things that I have to get done. You'd rather be in Mitzrayim doing all 39? Every day. So it's an issue of decency. That's what the Chovas HaLevavos says. And that's really what the answer of Hillel is. Don't treat someone else the way you wouldn't want to be treated. Hashem took you out of Mitzrayim. The least you could do is the 613 little things he's asking of you. Would you rather be back in Mitzrayim? It's an issue of decency. And therefore we're telling our child, Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. That is the rationale for anything you see us doing. Because the alternative would be back in Mitzrayim, suffering through a Holocaust. And therefore, it's our moral obligation to do everything that Hashem tells us to do. That's the Bein Odom L'Chaveiro. You have to approach it from a moral perspective. For example, see this also in the Torah. What does the Torah say? Meisis u'meidiach is one of the worst possible phenomena in the Torah. A person who's trying to get others to do avodah zarah. How does the Torah express the wickedness of this person? The Torah says, Ki bikesh lahadichacho me'al Hashem Elokecho asher hoitziacho mimitzrayim. The wickedness of this person is that he's trying to get you to turn against Hashem who took you out of Mitzrayim. That is the despicability of a meisis. What's the despicability? Hashem took you out of Mitzrayim and he's trying to get you to turn your back on Hashem. It's an issue of menschlichkeit. We are morally obligated to all the mitzvahs. This is the broad answer that we're telling our child in Avodah Mayinu L'Parah B'Mitzvah. Now, here we stress, appreciate this. If Hashem wouldn't have taken us out, we would be subjugated to Parah in Mitzrayim until this very day. Now, people often have a hard time with this. People ask, is that so? Come on, things have changed over the generations. There was an Abraham Lincoln. Before that, there were plenty of historic turns of events. We would have stayed slaves. We would still be slaves under the pharaohs until today. But the answer is, think about it realistically for a minute. Where would we be today? Walk through the streets of Cairo, or whatever it is. Not Cairo, walk through some slum neighborhood in Egypt today. You see dregs of humanity sitting on the street without shoes or socks, smoking hashish. Lowest human beings that exist who almost can't even be defined as human beings. That would be us. Look at the most subhuman beings that exist. That would be us. Okay, we might not have been slaves by now, but can you imagine what we would look like by today if our fate was intertwined with ancient Egypt forever? You're telling your child, you walk through the street, and you see a dignified looking Jew walking towards you. Realize that you are seeing Yetzias Mitzrayim. Realize that the intelligent Jewish people that you come to know, the successful Jewish people that you come to know, the confident Jewish people that you come to know, you're seeing Yetzias Mitzrayim.
Spiritual.
What's that?
Spiritual.
Even not spiritual. They're just physically. Call again when we get to that. Yeah. I think just physically. Realize. Yes. When you see a good-looking Jew, respectable-looking Jew, walking through the street, and he's not the residue of the ancient African nations of old, you are seeing Yetzias Mitzrayim. That's Ilu Lo Yoyitze HaKadosh Baruch Hu Saviseinu Mitzrayim. Exercise that. Spend some time walking through the streets. This is a very chashuva avodah. looking at the Jews that walk by, looking at Jews in suits, looking at respectable Jews, dignified Jews, intelligent Jews, successful Jews, and realize you are seeing Yitzias Mitzrayim, Ilu Lo Yehoyte HaKadosh Baruch Hu Son of Yisham. These Jews should have been residue of ancient African tribes. Go deep into the Congo and look at those. Yeah. Look at what you find there. That's what we should have looked like.
Civilization.
Yeah. So that's Ilu Lo Yehoyte HaKadosh Baruch Hu Son of Yisham. Now, the truth is, we have to take this a step further and realize that actually not everybody did go out. The truth is that not everybody did go out. To realize that at the end of the day, according to the more generous opinion of Chazal, we are the descendants of the lucky fifth who actually went out. There were Jews. I'm sorry? According to the more generous opinion of Chazal, a fifth went out. A fifth of the Jews went out of Mitzrayim. So we have to realize, and yes, it's quite literal that our ancestors were the ones chosen to be taken out. And we have to be very, very appreciative of that. Because we have a lot of distant cousins who never made it out. We're the ones sitting at the Seder. One in five. You are one in five who's actually sitting at the Seder. So there's a lot of realistic intent in saying, if he wouldn't have selected my great, great, great Zayda, right, our family, the father of my family, wouldn't have been selected, we would still be there. Now there's one more point that's stressed in Avodah Mayinu before we conclude it. It also has to be bought out well. That is Yitzhein Hashem Yisham Biyot Chazok of Zorah Netuya. So here also, this is going to be elaborated on plenty as we go along. But there's one fundamental point that should be noted right from the outset. Yitzhias Mitzrayim could have taken other forms. Hashem could have caused Paroi to have all of a sudden have a liberal streak, decide this is wrong, and let the Jewish people go. Why did it take this form? Why did it take the form of Yod Chazak of Israel to you? Hashem manipulated the whole thing anyways. Could have manipulated it otherwise. What? Right. Well, we're going to discuss that too. That wasn't at the beginning. That was after it progressed. But why did it have to take this form? Paroi decided to let them go. Negotiations, work something out. So we're going to see a lot more about this, but right now I'll just make one basic point. That is that, like we said before, which is basically connected to the question you raised, Yitzias Mitzrayim was not circumstantial. It's not that the Jews were there and Hashem had to figure out how to get us out. And they figured, well, I got some good tricks. There's the blood trick, there are the frog tricks. That doesn't work, the lice trick. If not, we'll try a few more. We'll get him out in the end. It wasn't circumstantial. It wasn't the response to the circumstances. Yitzias Mitzrayim, the whole thing was manipulated in order to show what the Jewish people are to Hashem. And therefore, it was specifically, it had to be done this way. Part of the whole purpose of Yitzias Mitzrayim was that Hashem came and simply tore apart all of nature. He went into a rage in Mitzrayim. Every last, most basic aspect of nature was torn apart. Hashem demonstrated who He is, and He demonstrated what the Jewish people mean to Him. Now, we have to realize that Hashem doesn't like doing these things. Hashem set the world up to run according to natural events, because, the way the Chazon Ish puts it, nature is a Ratzon HaYeser Masmin Shel HaBorei. It's Hashem's constant will. That's the way Hashem wants things to work. And therefore, the Chazon Ish, more than default, the Chazon Ish says, cooperating with the laws of nature is a mitzvah, because what is nature? Nature is Hashem's will. Nature, there's no Shabbos clock, we have to realize. What is nature? Nature is the way the world runs automatically unless Hashem makes a change? No. Hashem is just as involved in the natural events of the world as in the nace. If the sun, if Earth orbits around the sun, that means that Hashem is consciously going like this. And the fact that He was doing it a minute ago does not mean at all that it's not any reason why He should automatically continue doing it. He's doing it because there's a conscious decision to keep doing it. Mamish the same as Kriyas Yamsuf. That's what nature is. So really what nature is Hashem's, the way to put it is, Hashem's regular schedule. Both the Chazon Ish and Rabbi Avigdor Miller term it this way. Hashem's regular schedule. Like for example, if I get up every day for the 7 o'clock minyan, it doesn't mean it's automatic. It could be very difficult every day. But it's still predictable. It's not automatic at all. Eat breakfast every day. It's predictable. It's regular. Is it automatic? Not at all. Right? It's active. Each time it's a new, active action. That's what Derech HaTeva is. This is, when you see Derech HaTeva, you're seeing Hashem working the way He likes, wants to work. And therefore the Chazon Ish says, for example, taking care of your health is what? Conforming to Derech HaTeva, cooperating with Derech HaTeva, which is Hashem's will. That's why it's a mitzvah. That's why the Chazon Ish terms it. It's amazing. He says that taking care of your health is when ha'avodos ha'ahuvos lefanav yisparach. It's a beloved area of avodah before Hashem. It's mamish an interesting perspective. A tangent here, but I'll just finish the tangent and then we'll get back to the subject. We know that tefillah is an area of avodah. Midas is an area of avodah. The Chazon Ish tells us taking care of your health is another area of avodah on that same level. A beloved area of avodah before Hashem, because you're showing that if Hashem wants something, I'm willing to cooperate. So now, therefore Hashem doesn't like doing nisim. Therefore, nisim are discouraged. Amoraim, who for them it was an issue of Bechira, they were able to do nisim. We find Amoraim who were punished for doing nisim. We find Amoraim who said, that is a famous story in the Gemara, where there was a famine somewhere, and a boat came. Miracle. It's angels started unloading wheat onto the dry land. Somehow one of the Amoraim, they detected that this was miracle wheat, it wasn't real wheat. He quickly put out a proclamation, nobody eat this. We can't use nisim. What the rules in this are, what the halacha are, we find that Amoraim didn't. I don't know, since it's not relevant, we don't have a Shulchan Aruch on it. But apparently the Amoraim and the Tanaim had a Shulchan Aruch they had to work with, because they were able to do nisim when they wanted. But they couldn't just do it. It wasn't allowed. So why was there a need for Hashem to step out of Teva in such a drastic, extreme way? The Mamish completely tear apart every last aspect of Teva. We'll discuss it much more later. But the basic point is that Hashem was showing that the entire world is here for the Jewish people. All of Teva, all of nature works for the Jewish people. And therefore, when? In order to facilitate the Jewish people, we'll tear it all apart. We'll undo every last aspect of Teva. The lesson is meant to be internalized. What lesson do you come away with then? What was the lesson? That the entire world is there for the Jewish people? You come away from there with the realization. That one time he tore apart nature in order to put nature into perspective. What is the perspective of nature? All of nature is there for the Jewish people. So yeah, and Hashem put the pieces back together again afterwards, after the Makkos were finished. Truth is that the Jews continued on a supernatural level for the next 40 years. But, Lamaisa, when we land back in the natural world, and Hashem puts nature back into force, now we understand what nature really is. We understand that nature is there for us. As soon as our purpose is required, taking it apart, He took it apart. He put it back together, it's for us. And therefore, you see the sun shining, all the workings of nature are for the Jewish people. We're an egocentric bunch. This is one of the most fundamental principles of Torah, understanding the centrality of the Jewish people. And this was Hashem's lesson. Well, part of the lesson in tearing apart all of nature in order to make it work. Showing us, now when you're back in nature, understand that the orbit of the earth, the sun, the moon, and all of the workings of the clouds and the rain system, etc., etc., is all revolving around the Jewish people. It's all there for you. This is part of what we learned at Yetzias Mitzrayim. We said, there are three fundamental themes in the Torah. The three fundamental themes of the Torah are A. Hashem, B. that He, His bond with the Jewish people, and C. is that the bond is maintained through the Torah. Two of those three lessons we were taught at Yetzias Mitzrayim. That was the purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim. And you asked, why was it, why were we put there in the first place? The reason we were put there in the first place is this. This is still in a nutshell. We're going to discuss it at much more length. But the reason is this. The purpose of the whole story of Yetzias Mitzrayim was for Hashem to be able to come and make a most spectacular demonstration of these two principles. Who I am, Hashem, and who the Jewish people are to Him. What role they play in His plan. So this is what we're stressing by saying, Vayetzeinu Hashem Misham. We don't stop there. Hashem took us out of there. A very, very fundamental part of the whole story is Vayitzienu Hashem Misham Beyod Chazako Mizrayin Etuya. He made a point of taking us out in the most spectacular way possible in order to show exactly what this is all about. Okay? Continue on next week.